It's possible. It is possible this morning that you're here. It's a bit of a drab, dreary day, right? It's possible that you come in feeling a little bit run down, a little spent, a little weary, maybe feeling even a little bit empty. We all kind of face those moments, don't we? Those sometimes they're moments, sometimes they're days, sometimes they're weeks. Sometimes there are seasons of time where we feel like we're just trying to exist through each day. We're kind of dragging ourselves, going through the motions, limping along. That's what it's like when you're in low power mode. Low power mode. Hey, I got a question for you. How many people here own an iPhone? Show me. How many people have an iPhone and have it with them right now? All right. How many people have an Android phone, a Samsung? So, okay, hold that a second. Do that again. iPhones? All right. There you go. So I think there's more iPhones in the building than there are other Android phones. So those of you who have an iPhone, you understand this low power mode experience, right? Understand that? Those of you who have an Android phone, I think it's called battery saver mode. Is that correct? What do they call it with a BlackBerry? Battery saver mode. Anybody else own a BlackBerry, by the way? Yeah, that's what I thought. Those of you who don't have a phone, anybody not have a cell phone? We rise and call you blessed. We really do. We really do. You watch the tension that all the rest of us feel, and you just laugh, and you're like, what is going on? And Betty Ann says, what's a cell phone? She still probably got one of those curly cords on her wall, and she said, wait, I can't talk to you right now. It doesn't stretch as that far. Is that possible? Yeah. Now, when you put your phone into low power mode, you probably are aware of this. I'm not telling you anything new, but it disables or limits certain background features that are going on with your phone in order for it to extend the limited amount of battery time that you have left. Right? The brightness is reduced. It goes to auto lock a little quicker. iCloud features are disabled. Automatic downloads are suspended, meaning that your apps aren't up to date. Like up to the second, up to date. And that can be a little freaky for some people. Low power mode isn't a long-term solution. It's meant to bridge a short period of time until you can recharge it. So running in low power mode is not the best and most effective way to use your device. For some, this can happen one or two times during the day. Anybody have more than one time during the day you hit low power mode? That you're willing to admit. It's a little bit of thing, right? Yeah. So in a digital connection age, there's a real fear of missing out that is experienced by many people, not just young people, of all generations. Keep that in mind. Many of us have learned to adopt a rhythm of getting our phones out of low power mode. Maybe it's a time of day, like during supper hour, so that you can give the actual living, breathing human people around your table the attention that they deserve. Or maybe it's a place like your car when you're driving, so it's charging then. Whatever it is, all of us know how to get out of this low power mode or this battery saver mode, in that it doesn't just happen in any one fashion, in any kind of fashion. It's actually only one way. You have to connect your device to a compatible, specifically designed charging device. And we don't argue that point. For those of you who have an Android phone, can you raise your hands again? Yeah. If I gave you my iPhone cable, would you want to charge your device with it? You only want yours. Right? And if those of you who have your iPhones, how many of you would like Dave's BlackBerry charger? What good is that going to do? They would love it. You know, I did have a BlackBerry once in ancient times. The little rolly ball, I think. They had a little rolly ball or something in it at that time. Anyway. So we don't want your BlackBerry charger on our iPhone. We don't want your Android charger on our iPhone. You don't want our iPhone charger on your Android. We accept and regularly practice out of moving to move out of low power mode. It's only going to take one way, and we will not accept any other way. When I read the Apostle Paul's words here in Colossians chapter 1, here in the second half of the chapter, it seems as though he's describing a feeling of being in low power. Look at his words here in chapter 1, verse 24. We're going to start in verse 24. Paul knows what it's like to be in low power mode. He says, "Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul acknowledges that he's experiencing a rundown kind of feeling. He calls it suffering. That's pretty low on the low power mode scale. As a reminder, Paul is writing for us. It's important to remember that Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's undergoing a literal physical suffering and an experiential suffering. He is writing to people that he cannot see, and by all records, he never was able to see. And so there is a relational suffering because of that separation. But more than that, Paul has a great burden for their well-being because of the increase of false teaching and of the spiritual philosophies of their day. And this is an emotional and spiritual suffering out of his concern for men and women and boys and girls in the Colossian church. Therefore, Paul knows what it's like to be on low power mode. His example is significant for us because a number of us are dealing with feeling chained down by our personal suffering. Several of us have care and concern about family members and friends who have needs or who are hurting. And they seem to like they lack direction or motivation. And it's not just a few of us. It's not just a few of us that share a great concern in our post-Christian culture about the long-term effects on all generations when it comes to the shifting standards of truth around us, let alone, as we talked about earlier, the circumstances of our world. And if we're honest, which I hope we are, many of us are limping along. We're looking anxiously for solutions, and we can, in our diminishing storehouse of energy, begin to shut things down in the background. Well, we give the appearance that we're fully functioning, but we've actually shifted ourselves into low power mode. So returning back to verse 24, I want to be reminded again of everything that Paul says. And what I mean is, yes, Paul admits to this emptiness, this desire to be filled. However, notice the context within which he speaks of it. Those first few words say, "Now I rejoice." Now I rejoice. Paul rejoices in what he is suffering, not that he is suffering. He knows what to do when he's in low power mode. He connects to the one true source. He's exceptionally clear on this. Through his connection to that one true source, there is a cause for joy. How many of us, when we plug our iPhones, when we plug our phones in, we actually watch to see how the percentage is going up so that we can use it just for a little bit longer? It may seem absurd to you to even consider all of this and that you could have joy in this until you remember that joy from a biblical perspective is not just a fleeting emotion. Rather, joy from a biblical perspective in its fullest sense comes from the assurance that God is present and in control and can redeem the brokenness of our lives into something that reflects his greater glory. It is the confident assurance that God is in control even if we can't see it. Joy, biblical joy, is a characteristic of Jesus that needs to sink deeply within us, needs to abide within us. Paul is able to rejoice in his emptiness or sense of lack, and he is also able to experience a fullness. He can feel the assurance grow as the battery percentage icon of his life increases, making it turn from this yellow orange to green. There's a comfort and confidence that comes with fullness. There's a renewed hope for the capacity to fully engage. What is this one true source that through which Paul is recharging? How complete is it? And is it sustainable? Those are really good questions to ask of Paul, which brings us to the full context of this passage today. So after explaining, as we looked at last week, how to be shaped by the gospel of Jesus Christ in the first half of this chapter, Paul now focuses on Jesus himself. So let's start reading in verse 15. And we'll go right through to verse 29. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical death, by his physical body through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you have heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission of God, because by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. If Paul could experience this kind of recharged fullness and power and vitality, particularly from a position of low power mode, then perhaps so could you and I. So look again at verses 21 and 23 and recognize that we all experience low batteries. You know, as Paul states, in our own strength, by our own measures, we are in fact strangers to God. We make decisions on our lives based on information that has nothing to do with God, left to our own devices. And while we may think that it's harmless, or that we're not as terrible as others, it actually puts us in opposition to God, alienated from him. Enemies are the terms that Paul uses. Those are strong terms. You know, many people, I think everybody wants to know that they are good, or at least good enough when compared to others. And it's true that you can always find someone who doesn't measure up to your own standard of what you think is good enough. But God's not like that. He doesn't want any kind of good for you. He wants you to experience the fullness of holiness. And in order for that to happen, he demonstrates his love in great measure. He invites you and I into a relationship with him. And in that relationship, he instills hope. You know, we learned last week of the working of faith, love, and hope. And so I won't repeat all of that. But I was thinking as I was reading through this, when I was in high school, I thought I would want to be an accountant. But it turns out that dropping out of high school and then dropping out of first year business in university isn't a good trajectory to be an accountant. However, what that career and this career have in common is this. We both deal with reconciliation. You know, to be reconciled is to be brought into wholeness, harmony, and completion. And it used to be, and maybe some of you still do, and if not, you probably should, that you keep a record of your expenses, your payment receipts, and your checks or your transactions. And then at the end of each month, you go through your bank statement to ensure that your records are accurate. The purpose of this was to ensure that you weren't spending more than what was coming in. It's simple, right? That process is called reconciliation. There was a standard, and that standard was your bank balance. That is always the real deal. Any changes that needed to be identified in the record keeping or in recognition of outstanding payments or income were then adjusted according to that standard. Your awareness of this helped you prepare for the next month. Reconciliation requires a standard. So when it comes to our lives, there is a standard, and that standard is the holiness of God. Now, none of us are holy in and of ourselves. We all fail to measure up. However, through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, we are reconciled to God. That is, as those who are distant from God, alienated, or even enemies, his posture towards us is one of reconciliation. Even though we say in our minds, because we are enemies, God can't do anything with us, he says, no, there's a means by which that happens. I bring you close through the peace that is offered in Jesus Christ. When we profess our faith in Jesus Christ, God, by the Holy Spirit, then, begins to work in our character, transforming our character to be like the character of Jesus. It's a continual work that will ultimately be completed in eternity to come. In technical and more religious settings, we call that sanctification. But what it means is that God is viewing us by our declaration of faith in Christ through the life of Jesus, free from the penalty of sin, freed from the weight of the guilt and the emptiness that is there within us. We are rescued. We are moved to a new foundation of faith. We are redeemed and forgiven, through which our hope, in this process, our hope is sure. This is, as we learned last week, the essence of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But is faith in Christ enough? Can Christ fill my emptiness? Can Jesus uphold me even when my life gets chaotic? Can I entrust myself to Jesus as that one true source? Or do I need to borrow another cord or two from here and there and everywhere? So let's listen again to Paul's words in verses 15 to 20 as he reminds us that Jesus is the true source of complete fullness. As we read these words, I invite you to read, to circle, to highlight, to underline any words or phrases that communicate the fullness of Christ. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. How many did you get? Five? Maybe six? Seven? Eight? Specific references, all things, or maybe other terms that communicate the same kind of message. You see, Paul goes to great measure to help us understand that there is nothing lacking in Jesus Christ. Jesus is united, we are reminded, with God in character and purpose. In fact, Jesus is God. Jesus is the creator and sustainer of the entire universe. He was with God in the beginning, and there has been nothing created that did not originate with him. And he is the leader, the head of the church. That is, he is the one. He is for us, for those of us who have been reconciled by his mercy and grace. He is the one that we look to for direction and purpose and function. Because it is through his earthly life and death and resurrection that we receive peace. Peace doesn't come with good intention or even a sampling of good teaching. Peace or wholeness and fullness comes through a recognition that God, God of the universe, loves you enough to give himself to you. And then we, as we place our faith in Christ, we live in response to that love overwhelmingly demonstrated towards us. We need fullness because we need full power to live our everyday lives. I do. Let's read again these last few verses, starting in verse 25. Paul says, I have become its servant by the commission God gave to me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. As we learn to connect to Jesus, the one true source, in a regular rhythm, notice the extent of the fullness, the means by which this fullness is experienced to us. As we connect to him, we receive through his word, through his wisdom, and through his working in our work. And just as many of us have a regular rhythm of recharging our phones, we must learn to take time in a regular rhythm to recharge our lives, allowing the sustaining strength of the Word of God to inform our lives. Too many of us take sound bites of other people's opinion or rely on what they think they learn, or maybe they learn in a setting like this in a small portion of time. But the Word of God is to be to us like daily sustaining food. It nourishes us and strengthens us as we go through a day. How does your rhythm of connection to the Word of God need to change? In our gathering, one of the reasons that you'll often hear passages of Scripture being read aloud is that we have come to understand that the Spirit of God, who inspired these words to be written, also works through powerfully through the public reading of the Word of God. You're not here to see how fancy we can read it. But God has something to teach you through the reading of His Word. But He'll teach you more as you pay attention to His words directly, which is also why we encourage you to have it open for yourself, to read it for yourself. Even in the setting like this, we are less likely to display it on our big screen because we want you to interact with God's Word. We also recognize that in a world that desires more and more certainty, to speak of mystery seems counterintuitive. However, we again want to implore each of us to ask the Spirit of God to give us the wisdom that we need in a given situation. Learning to slow ourselves down, to take time to ask and then listen, informs our response according to His Word. And it brings us in an unquantifiable measure of peace through which His wisdom, in keeping with His standard of holiness, is able to be discerned and then informs our actions. And sometimes, maybe not for you, but sometimes for me, in the chaotic noise of our own thoughts and our restless soul, we miss His quiet whispers of truth that He so faithfully and generously dispenses to all who ask. There is something that you are resisting asking God today. And maybe you've been doing it for a while. Maybe because you're afraid of losing control, or that the implication of holiness, you know God is holy and you don't want to messing with what you think is a good thing. The implication of a move towards holiness means that you might have to make a change in your already established pattern. It is through His Word and His wisdom that we learn to do the work, not in our own strength or according to our own logical path, rather according to the power of Jesus Christ, who desires, listen to this, He desires to work powerfully in you. The outworking of our faith is not an absence of effort. In fact, it's quite the opposite, where we give ourselves wholeheartedly as though we were working for the Lord, because the Spirit of the Lord wants to powerfully work within us. As followers of Jesus, we ought to be the ones who bring a positive difference in motive and compassion and commitment and faithfulness in our classroom and our activities and our workplaces. In so doing, we yield ourselves to the powerful will of Christ at work in us. And so then the question becomes, what area of your life are you not giving your best effort? Because in that area, then you are denying Christ the opportunity to work powerfully through you. The reminder for me, and maybe for you today, is not to be satisfied with low power mode. Not to just shut down all your background stuff and keep a good outward display for everybody to see. I believe that Jesus is the one true source through which we experience wholeness and fullness and strength, strength in our weakness, comfort in our despair, peace amid chaos, hope despite uncertainty. In everything that we can perceive, and in even those things which are hidden from our perception, Jesus is sufficient. He is active and He is present. And He's the only source through which we can move ourselves out of low power mode into fullness. Will you recharge with Him through His Word, through His Spirit's wisdom, and in your daily work? May you know the powerful work of Jesus Christ in your life as you confess your need to Him, perhaps in a new way or in a new area of your life today. You would not accept an Android cable for your iPhone. You would not accept an iPhone cable for your Android. None of us would accept a BlackBerry. So why are we settling for substitute solutions for our very lives? We do this with our phones. We know there's only one way to recharge our phones. Why are we seeking options for our lives? May God give you the fullness so that you might know with certainty that Christ is working powerfully in you. Let's pray together. Jesus, we thank you that in you there is no lack. There's no weakness. That all things hold together because you are there. And thank you for being with us here. Thank you for freeing us from the thought in our mind that because of what we do or a mistake we made or the guilt we hold, that you are separate from us. And this reminder that you desire to bring us close because of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ, for his blood shed for the forgiveness of sin. That brings us peace. Forgive us for ignoring that peace. God, too many of us are walking around in low power mode. May today be a day where we make this decision about how we will connect to you on a regular rhythm to experience the fullness that you desire. And so in those questions that we've asked, Father, there is something that we have held back from you. Would you come close and allow us to give that to you, to let our grip go from that you might take it and work powerfully in us and through this circumstance for your glory. We desire that. We're weary of figuring it out on our own. And so we need you. And we love you. And we commit ourselves to you in a fresh way. Jesus, the one true source, in whose name we pray. Amen.